We're here to gaze at Christ, to see Him. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. We'll see what John tells us about seeing Christ and knowing Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. The word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, whoever sins has not seen your Son, and of course, the flip side of that is that whoever sees your Son does not sin. Show us Christ today, we pray, that we might stop sinning, that we might not want to sin because we know how good our Savior is, because we've seen Him. Show yourself to us in your Son by the power of your Spirit and the preached word this morning. Help us to get our thoughts off the things that so easily distract us, the irrelevant, the trivial, the things that the world calls massively important. Father, free our minds from all of them, that we might fix our gaze on Jesus and thereby turn away from sin. We ask these things in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Well, I think most of you have heard the anecdote about Silent Cal. Calvin Coolidge, he went to church one Sunday morning. He came home and his wife said to him, "What was the sermon about?" And Cal said, "Sin." Mrs. Coolidge said, "Well, what did the preacher say about it?" And Coolidge said, "He was against it." Well, somebody asked, apparently, and I checked on this anecdote, somebody asked the president about this, and Mr. Coolidge said, "It would be a funnier anecdote if it were true." So some wag apparently made it up. Nonetheless, it's a good introduction for a sermon titled Sin. John offers us more than I'm against it, or even more than God is against it. Yes, he tells us the definition of sin, the nature of sin here in verse 4. But he adds the good news that Jesus conquers it. Right? Forget whether the preacher is against sin. Forget whether the apostles are against sin. Christ appeared to take away sin. Here's somebody who has done something about it. Right? We're all against certain things, and those things continue on and happen just the same willy-nilly whether we're against them or not. All of us have policies, politicians, things we would like to see disappear from our country. But it's not our place to get rid of them. We can vote against them, perhaps. But John is telling us here, at last, is the solution to sin. It's not a solution you came up with or that I came up with. It's a solution that the Son of God has enacted. And his solution is going to work, and it's going to stick. And it's not just for him, it's for you too in him. That's the message that John gives. Not just that he's against sin, that we ought to be against sin, but that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away sins. That's the message. Well, John told us last week that if you have hope of seeing Christ, you purify yourself. Remember I said if you're going to Palm Springs, you pack your bathing suit. And if I'm going to take you to lunch, I pack my wallet. If you're going to heaven, you clean yourself from sin. But that raises the question, which John now answers, what is sin? What is it that I'm being purified from? What do I get rid of if I'm getting rid of sin? John is a writer who doesn't present us with very many imperatives. He doesn't have whole chapters like the Apostle Paul that thing after thing after thing, do this, do this, do this, right? Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. From chapter 12 on, you have three whole chapters of Romans where every verse tells you to do something. John never does that. The only commandment anywhere in John's writings is the love command. Love God, love each other. And John does major on that all the time. But here he specifies more fully what sin is. Sin is a failure to love, and that means that sin is lawlessness. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. What does he mean by this definition? All of the commentators pointed out that John is not big on the law. John doesn't mention the law. John doesn't summarize the law. He doesn't talk about Moses. He doesn't talk about Sinai. He doesn't talk about the Torah. And yet here, he brings in this concept of law to tell us what it is that we're being purified from if we're going to heaven to see Jesus. In other words, right, though John doesn't mention Sinai and the law and Moses, he believes in those things. He endorses those things. He says, you want to know what sin is? Sin has one definition, and that's the violation of the law of God. Doing something God told you not to do, or conversely, failing to do something that God did tell you to do. Sins of omission, sins of commission, regardless, sin is a completely law-dependent thing. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Very crudely summarized by myself as a young teenager, arguing with my sister about how to babysit the younger kids. Annika, if we don't tell them to do anything, then they can't disobey us. Right? Sin is lawlessness. If there's no command, there's no sin. But John says you do have commands from God, and of course, what commands are those? They're summarized most explicitly in the Ten Commandments. No other gods. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Plus the other commandments about God. Sin, at the end of the day, is and only is breaking one of those ten. Now, in one sense, and we've talked about this in Sunday school a lot recently, this definition of sin as lawlessness implies something about the church. The church doesn't have the ability to define new sins. And in this, we in Reformed circles, in insisting that the church can't create sins, can't create laws, the violation of which is a sin, we disagree with many or most other churches. Our fundamentalist friends tell us it is a sin for me to purchase alcohol. And we say, no, God didn't tell you that. That's not a sin. Our Roman Catholic clerical friend tells us it is a sin for me to take a wife. And we say to him, no, it's not. God didn't tell you that. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is the breaking of the law. And in particular, sin is the breaking of God's law. Whoever has this hope in Christ purifies himself. From what? From the breaking of the law of God. If you hope to see Christ, then you do your best to do what God told you to do and to avoid what He told you to avoid. We can also see that you can't talk about being a child of God without talking about sin. John has been on this theme since verse 29 of the previous chapter. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. We are children of God. We are children of God and will be like Him. But you can't talk about being a child of God without talking about sin. And that's why John moves from this theme of being a child of God to the theme of sin. The whole gospel, in one sense, is predicated on sin. That's what the next verse says. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins. The whole reason Jesus came was to deal with sin. And in our day, as in previous eras in the church, there are groups of people who say, I don't like that negative theology. The whole gospel message is predicated on sin? Could we please get over that barbaric idea? Could we please focus on Christ as the Logos? Christ is the Creator. Christ is the one who has been active from eternity past, regardless of sin, without reference to sin. Can't we keep Christianity and drop this whole idea that some things are radically contrary to the law of God? A few weeks ago, I mentioned Father Richard Rohr, author of the best-selling Christology text on Amazon right now, a Franciscan monk who lives in the desert in Arizona or New Mexico and writes Amazon bestsellers that argue exactly this. Christianity has been too hung up on sin for too long. But what does John come and say? No, you know that He was manifested because that's who God is. Because He's by nature a Savior. No, that's not what he says. He was manifested to take away our sins. Without sin, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? The Son of God is eternal, and unchangeable, like his Father. But as Jesus, a human being, as Christ, the one anointed by the Father to take away sin, he would not exist. He wouldn't be Jesus. He wouldn't be Christ. He would still be the eternal Son. He would be the same person, but he would not, for us in our salvation, have come down and been incarnate by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He would not have been born of her. He would never have gotten the name Jesus, Savior. He would never have been called Christ, Messiah, Anointed One. He would not be what he is, in a very important sense, without the reality of our sin. He came to take away sin, and you can call that a negative gospel. You can say that Christians and the church are too obsessed with sin and have been for a long time. But the reason we're obsessed with sin is apparently that God himself, maybe we shouldn't say obsessed, but is certainly concerned enough about sin to send his Son to become what he was not, to become one of us, and die in order to take away our sins. Right, so I messed up this week. Right, I did something wrong. And you're telling me that has cosmic importance? Everything in me says, let's just drop it and move on. But God says, I can't drop it and move on. I won't drop it and move on. I am going to come personally and make that right. That's the gospel message, right? It's not just God says, oh, I'm against sin up here in heaven, but we'll just pretend like it didn't happen. No, sin is bad enough. This breaking of the law is bad enough that God personally came to deal with it. Sin is lawlessness. John seems to be using this word lawlessness not just to talk about the Ten Commandments, but also, if we go on, what do we read? The one who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Sin is devilry of some kind. Sin is the activity engaged in by the spawn of Satan. We're going to talk more about that next week. But sin is lawlessness, that is, it is the iniquity, the final rebellion. There's something in time or eschatological about sin. To sin is to say, God, I reject you. And if this were a final rejection, I wouldn't care. Right? We all know that when sin has had us in its grip, we've done exactly that. Maybe we have some idea of, oh, I'll come back later and repent. But sometimes we don't. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is the iniquity, the diabolical activity. And it's so bad and so real that Jesus came to take away our sin. And in him, there is no sin. We truly can't imagine this. None of us is able to picture or put ourselves into the mind of a human being who never does anything wrong. And if you read fictional attempts to portray such a thing, the results are, well, pretty disgusting in general. But despite all that, John says, in him there is no sin. Jesus is something unimaginable to us, a human being just like ourselves, who has no sin. who has no desire to sin, no thought of sin. The devil is coming and he has nothing in me. And because he has no sin, he has successfully taken away sin such that it will not and cannot have the final word in the life of anyone for whom he died. Again, as I've said, Christ came to deal with it, and he didn't do that in a half-hearted or half-baked fashion. The cross definitively destroyed sin. Now, does that mean we don't sin? Well, in one sense, it absolutely does. And that's what John is going to say for the rest of the chapter. Most clearly in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, and he cannot sin. Now, as we'll see, that means at the end, in heaven, we don't sin and we can't sin. But the thing that prevents us from sinning in heaven is the same thing that's active here on earth in your heart and mind, that is the power of the death of Christ. He came to deal with sin, and he did, and he is. I mean, John himself says it here in verse 6. Again, whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, what is abiding in Christ? We've talked about that. To abide in Christ is to remain attached to him by faith. To keep believing that he is who he said he is. That he came to deal with sin. That's abiding. And yet, of course, all of us do commit acts of sin. And so we read this 1 John 3 to say, anyone who commits an act of sin has neither seen him nor known him, then what do we have to conclude? There is no such thing as a Christian. No one has ever seen or known Jesus Christ. So if you have the ESV, you'll read, not whoever sins has neither seen him or known him, but whoever makes a practice of sinning has neither seen him or known him. Or whoever keeps on sinning has neither seen him or known him. Now that's something of an over-translation in the sense that, yes, the Greek verb is a present tense verb, and you can paraphrase that with the infinitive to say keeps on sinning. It means the same thing as sins in one sense. But grammatically, the word does not carry that much meaning. But clearly that is, at the end of the day, John's overall point. Whoever is comfortable abiding in sin, whoever can submerge himself under a lake of sin and never come up for air, doesn't have spiritual life. In the same way as we can say, whoever can dive under the ocean and stay down for hours doesn't have physical life. If you don't need oxygen, you're dead. If you don't need forgiveness, if you don't need to turn away from your sin, at least sometimes, you're spiritually dead. You haven't seen Christ or known him. So it's not whoever commits an act of sin doesn't know him. It's whoever is comfortable living indefinitely in sin hasn't seen or known him. Well, Christ came to take it away. That means that if you know Christ, you're on board with his goal. Jesus is in my heart taking away my sin, and I want him to get rid of it. But if you're a hoarder, this is my sin, I'm keeping it. You might think my house is too full. You might think my heart is too full of wickedness. I disagree. I like where I am. Then you don't know Christ. You're not on board with his agenda. You don't want your sin taken away. John adds to abiding in him that whoever sins has not seen him. And as I said, the flip side of that is whoever sees him doesn't sin. How do we see Christ? We can attempt to take it literally, like our Orthodox friends, and put giant pictures of Christ in our house and then kneel down in front of those to keep ourselves from sin. I don't think that the Apostle John did that. And I don't think we ought to do that. How do we see Christ? Where does he show himself to us? He shows himself to us in his word, in his sacraments, in the faces of his people. You should see Christ all around you. You hear him speaking to you in this sermon. You'll see him on this communion table in just a moment. Whoever sees him doesn't sin. If you're looking at Christ, how could you look at a temptation to sin and say, oh, that looks better? You aren't seeing the real Jesus if you think the sin looks better. So abide in him, that is, keep trusting him, look at him, and know him. Whoever sins has not known him. Again, whoever knows him does not sin. How do you know Christ? We talk about this a lot. The same way, in one sense, that you know any person. You spend time with him. In his word, in prayer, in worship, with his people. If you know who he is, if you know him, you'll fall on your face. You won't need me to tell you to worship God. You won't need me standing there saying, oh, you're seeing Jesus? That'll teach you that you don't want to sin. Right? If you're at the steel factory and you see the giant vat of molten steel, you don't need the company minder standing next to you to say, you don't want to fall in that. You already know that. If you see Christ, if you know Christ, if you abide in Christ, you won't want to sin. As the Venerable Bede put it 1,300 years ago, in one sense, yes, it's a sliding scale. Insofar as you know Christ, to that extent, you will not want to sin. Insofar as you abide in Christ, you will not sin. But John is pointing us to the moment when we abide perfectly, when we see perfectly, when we know perfectly, and he's saying in that moment you won't sin at all. Whoever abides in him does not sin. The better we get to know him, the less we'll sin. So purify yourself, turn away from lawlessness. How do you do that? By turning toward Jesus and looking at his beauty. In him there is no sin. And when we love and obey him like we should, in us there will be no sin either. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see Christ. Open our ears to hear him. Open our hearts to know him. Father, we do hate sin. We praise you that your Son was manifested to take away our sin, and that in him there is no sin. Help us to look at the sinless one and desire to be like him. Help us to be on board with his agenda of getting rid of sin. Father, we praise you that you have not left us adrift in a wicked world with wicked hearts and said, solve it yourselves. That you personally came in the person of your Son and solved this sin problem. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We delight in you. Help us to see you so that we might not sin against you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.